And I'm going to give you a handout each week for each issue. What I'd like you to do with these is to keep them. Take notes on them as we move through our discussion and conversation. I think this morning there's going to be a lot of information you'll want to jot down. And then at the end of seven sessions, either during the missions conference or around in the Sunday school, maybe both, we're going to give you an opportunity, if you desire, to kind of make your desire to serve in one of these seven areas known. And so I think for you to gather these handouts and have them at your hand would be good for that purpose. Not to mention, maybe as you your interest is piqued in one of them on a given week, to take this home and look at the scriptures, look at the questions that are asked, because we won't be able to go over all of them. This morning, we're looking at human trafficking, and I just want to make a couple of comments and ask you to turn to one scripture, then I'm going to turn the session over to Steve and Amanda. If you would look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. Now, as I was preparing for this particular topic this morning, I went on the internet and did a Google search on human trafficking in Charlotte. In some respects, just to validate what I've been hearing, and sure enough, it's all true. And if you Google that, you'll find that there's a plethora of web information, web content about the matter, even in our own city. One of the things I think that make human trafficking such a problem in our city, and I think, are we 8th in the nation for human trafficking? Is that it's insidious. It flies under the radar. Unlike many of these other matters, there's not a lot said about it. I did find a Channel 9 presentation from 2012 on this, which was well done, but there just doesn't seem to be a lot in the public's eye about this. And the more I thought about it, the word reprehensible came to mind. This is an evil exponential because of all the things it leads. It's not just, it's the human trafficking, the kidnapping, the enslavement of people against their will is one thing, but where it leads is unspeakable. And so I'm looking at 1 Timothy chapter 1, and let me read this as you look at it with me. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike down their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality. Then you see enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I've been entrusted. The ESV uses the word, translates the Greek as enslavers, but if you look at other translations, it might be kidnappers or slave traders. And the reason Paul mentions this here is because it's a direct violation of the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. And so this is a very serious matter. And unless it's addressed by law enforcement and by the people of God, it will simply overtake our city. And so this morning, we're really blessed to have Amanda and Steve here to help us through this. And thank you guys for coming.
Thanks, Brian. And I'll make sure that stays recording. Welcome, everybody. Steve Van Dusen. I'm an elder here at Christ Covenant, and my main focus of ministry, I work with the young people, the student ministry, so I've seen many of your faces before and know some of you from different interactions. when I was asked to share about human trafficking, I'm sorry, Amanda, will you introduce yourself and tell a little bit about yourself real quick before we get started?
Amanda Pavlik. We came here 2 years ago because my husband's a student at RTS. And actually, I'm not an expert on human trafficking, but I have learned quite a bit. But what I wanted to share was I just found out about it through the women's ministry, Rise Up, when we had an Italian night, and then just began to investigate. And so my encouragement to you is that you don't have to be an expert on it and that there are ways to get involved. I'm a stay-at-home mom, and there's still ways to get involved. So I'll share some of those things is that... In our churches here, there's still ways that we can be involved. So,
I am not an expert either, and I'll kind of share this as a moment of transparency. I have a daughter. Some of you know my daughter, Corey Van Dusen. There's one word, one adjective that would describe her, and that is passion. And sometimes as you guys have raised, most of you have raised your kids and they're gone, when they're in their late teens and early 20s, that passion, it flames up and it flames out. So Corey came home about a year and a half ago so passionate about human trafficking. And me as the very logical, reformed, I mean, I'm emotional, but I still am very, I'm waiting for this passion to kind of flare up and die down, and then she's going to move on to the next thing, as so many of our young adult children can do and have done. And yet this has stuck with her. This is something that she feels called to as her life's vocation and wants to do something about it. And so I've been convicted as she and I have talked, as we've kind of read the scriptures. And like Amanda, I don't come to you as an expert. But I will say that over the last month in prayer and as I've searched God's word, this has become something that I'm very passionate about. So before we get started, I want to fly through these. Really quick, can I have some volunteers that will read out loud? As Bernie said, he read 1 Timothy 1, the Apostle Paul gives us a reason what the law is for, okay? I want us to take a quick 10 minutes, and before we watch the video, get our minds recentered around why God cares for those who are the alien and those who are enslaved or those who are exploited, all right? We want to get our minds about why that's important, why we need to care about it, where that is in the context of God's heart from the very, very beginning. You know, I hear in my mind the sound of music. Let's start at the very beginning. It's a very good place to start, right? So can someone please look up Genesis 1, 26 and 27? All right, we got that. Genesis 9, 6. Somebody else would be willing to read that out loud. Thank you, Alice. Deuteronomy 4, 5 through 8. Thanks, David. Deuteronomy 10, 17 and 18. Sorry. Thank you. Psalm 72, verses 4 and 5, and then verses 12 and 14. Thank you. Psalm 146, 7 and 8. Thank you, sir. Isaiah 58, 7 through 12. Thank you. Jeremiah 9, 23 to 24. Thank you. Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. Anybody else want to volunteer? Thanks, Bob. Luke 4, 16 to 20. I'll read that one. And then we'll talk about Galatians. So at the very beginning, we know that man was created in the image of God. That's one thing we all believe. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Please read that.
And God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven, and over the livestock, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them.
So we believe every person, suburban middle class South Charlotte, girls that are enslaved by human trafficking, the pimps and the people that exploit them, everybody is created in God's image. His stamp bears on them, unless we think that the fall messed that up, that some people are or some people aren't. Read Genesis 9:6. Remember, this is after the flood, and when God kind of told us why he hated murder so much. Why did he hate murder so much? Read who has Genesis 9:6.
Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God has God made man.
So we still see that even after the fall, man is still sacred, man is still special in God's image, all right? Mankind, men and women. So, you fast forward to the time of Moses. Why was the law given to Moses? What was one of the reasons? We know that the law is to drive us to salvation. It convicts us of our sin. But one of the other reasons that God tells Moses in Deuteronomy 4 verses 5 through 8, listen to this. This is the reason why Israel was supposed to be special, why they were supposed to keep the law. And folks, as you hear this, think about how this applies to us as we are the church of God, as they were the church of God in the Old Testament. So Deuteronomy 4 verses 5 through 8.
See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you're entering to take possession of. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who when they hear all these statutes will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous is all this law that I set before you today?
So our laws, and God tells Moses, the reason why you're to keep my laws is because you're to be different than all the other nations. For those who know history, the Judeo-Christian ethic and the laws of the laws that we get from Moses value human life. Why? Because of Genesis 1:26. And as the Israelites were to exercise those things and care for the alien and care for those who were exploited, they were giving God glory. They were showing forth that they were different and unique because they were God's people and they lived differently than the cultures around them. All right? So think about how that might apply to us today here in South Charlotte. They lived differently than the cultures around them. All right, so what's one example of the laws? We know that there's the moral law that God gave us in the Ten Commandments, as Bernie alluded to, which drives us towards Christ. One of the other things in Deuteronomy 10, verses 17 and 18, we see the heart of God about what he thinks about those who are enslaved and those who are exploited. Who has that scripture, please? Thanks.
For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing.
So again, we see the heart of God. This is why our elders in our session have said we need to care about the things that God cares about, and God cares about the orphan and the widow. Now, it's not to the exclusion of preaching the gospel, as we'll find out what Jesus said in Luke 4, but it is an important part. So what better way to inculcate truth and culture and truth in the heart of your people than through the arts? I mean, I kind of say that jokingly, but I was thinking about the song God Bless America. What a great song. We hear that, our heart immediately identifies with America and how much we love it. So here's two examples in the Psalms of these songs that the children of Israel were to be repeating and singing and remembering over and over again. Psalm 72, 4 and 5, and 12 and 14, written by Solomon, who was, pretty amazing. He not only was super wise, but he also wrote poetry. So Psalm 72, 4 and 5, and 12 through 14.
May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. May he fear you while the sun endures as long as the moon throughout all generations. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy, and saves the lives of the needy. For the oppression and violence he redeems their life, and the precious is their blood in his sight.
So we see here Solomon alludes to that. I'm gonna skip over, but please, I commend you to read Psalm 146, 7 and 8, a Psalm of David, where he basically reiterates the same thing. We then see, as Pastor Ross started talking about last Sunday, for those of you who are here, that in the time of Micah, and we said that Isaiah was a contemporary of his, that the children of Israel had become rich, they had become well off, and they began to forget everything that God had done them and done for them, and how he had blessed them. And one of the areas you read in Psalm 58 and then in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 was they had forgotten to care for those who were exploited. So, and for those who were poor among us. Again, folks, this convicted me. I live in Matthews.
I work for an evangelistic ministry, and I spend a lot of my time doing ministry full time, and yet I am guilty of these things, that I am forgetting about the needs that were around, that are around us, including those who are trafficked. So finally, I'm going to read Luke 4:16-20, and what Jesus is doing is he is quoting Isaiah 61. This is where he sets himself up. Where'd my glasses go? Oh, wait, thank you very much.
You're in a good class.
Yeah, I'm 47, folks, and 2 years ago, it's like I need to go to the eye doctor. So Luke 4, verses 16 to 20. He went to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went in the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." We believe in preaching good news to the poor. We're gospel-centered. But listen to what else Christ said he came to do. "He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery for the sight of the blind, and to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So we see how part of Christ's mission was to preach the gospel and to fulfill the mandate that he'd probably been inculcated as a young Jewish boy. He, as our example, and as our example, did that same thing. So kind of keep that in mind. Now, we're going to watch the video, and there's going to be two young girls that you're going to see, folks. I want you to carefully listen to their story. There's a few questions. If you've seen the questions, it will help you to kind of think through our discussion. And once we finish the video, we'll enter into a time of discussion. All right? So you've got let's see here. The computer wakes up. I know, but the computer is not the...
Oh. It's because it's mine.
Also because of power down, control over the video.
You looked at my password, did you?
No, I didn't. Okay. I didn't look at it. Your secret's still safe.
Just while they're booting that up, I might share with you, oftentimes if you've seen the movie Taken, we kind of get the idea that human trafficking is those who have been kidnapped. And that's a percentage, but it's actually a small percentage. A lot of our underage girls are... even early 20s, who are being trafficked. Oftentimes it begins with a boyfriend relationship. And so the average age for trafficking is as early as 12 and 13 years old. And but 85% of those who are being trafficked are coming out of abuse situations, single parent homes. That's not all, as you'll see in the video. There is an example. I mean, straight A college student looks like one of our girls coming from our church. So those are possible. But oftentimes they're tricked into it. It's a modeling thing, or it's a boyfriend thing, or there's something else going on. And so this relationship goes along good, and then it turns. And so part of human trafficking is reorienting our minds as to what it is and what it looks like.
Right. Exactly. So watch the video, and I pray that hopefully that'll boot up and play. Thanks for getting the lights. I still love technology. All right. Any initial thoughts or comments before we kind of try to dive into the questions? Please feel free to feel free. There's no writer. What's that?
Is the mic on?
There is no mic.
It is. It's right here, though.
Oh.
The recorder.
Gotcha. The recorder. The recorder is on. Okay.
Steve, I got a question.
Sure.
We have the distinct ranking of being number 8 in the country. We're not that large a city when you look around at all of the largest cities. What keeps the others from getting in that top 10?
I can tell you some of the reasons we are number 8. One of them is our close proximity to Atlanta, which is number 1.
Wow.
Atlanta is said to be number 10 in the world. Another reason that Charlotte is the highways. It makes it very easy. Truck stops are one of the ways that they traffic, and we just have a lot of interstates running through Charlotte. Another thing is that the patrons of these services are kind of typically 40-year-old, successful, white businessmen. That's Charlotte. That's the banking industry. That's a huge draw for why we have so many. The other thing is there was a commercial. Anytime you have big stadiums, football, NASCAR, anytime you have big events, they bring hundreds and thousands of girls in for those kind of things. So all of those are reasons why we have it.
So I think that, I mean, we can't say why, but I think you can understand it does. It's all the things that make us great are the things that are lethal poison to us as well, to our society. Any other comments or thoughts based on what you saw about the two girls? Their stories. Yes?
Amanda, can you tell them, and maybe this is something you're going to do anyway, but can you go ahead and explain to them how you guys are working with these women to get them out of these places?
There's so many different aspects to the human trafficking issue. You have the girls who are in, and so that there are several different ministries. And one of the things that Mike Miller and Gabe wanted us to communicate to you all is that they are compiling kind of who our church is going to work with and who we're going to support. And so you can find all of that on the website in the coming week, especially as we get closer. But they listed some there. Our women's ministry is working with Rise Up, and that has been my connection. And there's different pieces where there are some teams that go into the strip clubs every week and minister and just, hey, we're here. If you ever want out of the game, that's what it's called. If you ever want to do something different, we can help you get a job. Because, I mean, that's a lot of it, what they're trying to do. They got kids to support, or that, you know, somebody tells them they need money, and it's quick money. And like she said, you can reuse the body. And so it just becomes over and over. So they have the strip club ministries, but they're also things like Backpage. Prostitution doesn't look the same as it always did. Yes, there are the girls on the street, but a lot of times what the pimps or johns are doing is listing them on Backpage, which is kind of like a Craigslist. And so you make your appointment, mm-hmm. and they show up at your room or wherever you are. And so on a particular night, they will call those numbers and just say, hey, if you want to ever get out of the game, here's the number. And so sometimes they'll get cursed out. Sometimes the phone will be slammed on them. But sometimes they'll slam the phone, but then when they become in a safe place, they'll call them back. Because what we have to understand is it is not easy for them to get out of the game, because their pimp or their John is making $150,000, $250,000 a year off one girl. They're not going to let them go. Sometimes the gangs are starting to use this more so than drugs and weapons, because once you got a girl, you don't have to, you use her, you reuse her instead of having to go back and get more drugs or more guns. And so it's difficult for them to get out. There are, they're rescuing. Sometimes they're rescuing straight off of the street. But then again, we need beds. We need places to put them. Because of the situation, you can't just put them in your house oftentimes because of the danger. And also, they're coming with drug addictions and cutting and lots of other issues. But you can't blame them. If that was being done to me, I'd be on drugs too. I mean, some of this we can kind of understand. So, Corey was talking to us, a lot of what they're trying to do is build these houses, build safe houses. The awareness is coming. The news is talking about it. We're seeing the issues and the problems, but now we're having to rise to them. But the other thing is that once we get a girl rescued, then there's mentorship and meals. And Steve Van Dusen and I both had opportunity. One of the ways that I began to help was to make meals for the Monday night Bible study. Because once they get out, what they need is Jesus, not just out. And so there's a church and a group that does Monday night Bible studies, and many of our women have responded, and we have been able to pretty much fill that sign-up sheet. It was empty in September after I heard about Rise Up, and the Lord just put it on my heart, and I said, our women can do this. This I know we can do. We might not be able to in the strip clubs or on the street, but I know that we can make meals.
Yep.
And so I sent it out, and the anchor groups responded, and other individuals, and we've got that sign-up filled. I think there's like 11 slots left, though, if anybody's still interested.
The
Van Dusens took the meal for
last Monday. Last Monday, Amy had signed up, and her brother came into town, and there was chaos, and we had basketball games, and so she just couldn't get, I said, well, I'll take it up there. So they meet at Northside Baptist, and I walked into this little room, and there were two women there, Becky and Shannon. Attractive, maybe, I'm guessing, in their 30s. Becky had her two young boys there, an 8-year-old and a 5-year-old. And they looked mixed racially, so who knows who the father was. And for those of us who've grown up in church and who've known the Lord much of our lives, or maybe you came to the Lord later, but you're here at Christ Covenant, you obviously have a spiritual heritage, and your mind has been renewed. These women have nothing, and so we, as the church, one of our responsibilities is to help them renew their mind. That's what this Bible study, they're going through John. And I overheard the lady leading the Bible study. She was so sweet. I brought the meal in and tried to set it up. And these women were so appreciative. We prayed for them. And one of the, Becky, who was one of the girls that had come out, she was excited because she had been 43 days clean. And maybe it was clean from drugs. And she was trying to fight. She was having a tough time in the middle of it and trying to fight. And one of the women emailed her, and because they try to stay in communication, and the Lord had spoken to her and said, you know what? Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days and was tempted by the devil, and yet without sin, you can do that. And that little thing that we've heard over and over again was the thing that tripped her over the edge and kept her going as she is walking towards Christ. So, you know, those are two women. There's thousands, and it's difficult to try to understand how we can reach them, but yet God allows us and gives us opportunities at small bits at a time to be able to do that.
On Friday night, our covenant group was talking about that we live in an over-sexualized culture. There's just no way around that. And yet we live in a very relationally cold culture. And so I think how we make a difference becomes one relationship at a time.
Yeah.
One person at a time. And it shows up in lots of different ways. There's also a lot of prevention in that teaching our young girls what's on their Facebook pages. Who's on their Facebook pages? How do you handle an older man approaching you? And we talk with our boys about, what are you watching on the internet? What do you view the girls at church as? Are they your sisters? Are they objects? So, and then for our men in our churches, what are they looking at on the internet? How are they faithful? And what are we teaching? So I think that it's just so big and affects so many areas, but it's one relationship at a time, investing in people.
All right, so we'll take Bernie and then we'll take Lynn Beck.
I know that children are victims of this and women are victims of this. Is there any evidence that men are, and what does that look like?
I honestly don't know, Bernie. I would imagine, we've seen movies, we hear news reports, but I cannot personally tell that. Do you have a comment on that, Gary?
Yeah, I've actually gone to a couple of different, there's a U.S. attorney who's working on this locally, and Julia Warren, who is the young woman that was up there, came and spoke. There are a lot of men and women that are involved in human trafficking that are not sex-related. There are people that they want to come to the U.S., for instance, and somebody tells them, I got you a job as a housekeeper. They end up somewhere. They're here illegally. They don't get paid. They're basically in involuntary servitude in perpetuity in this place. Same for men getting jobs. So there's there is the sexual part, but there's a lot of people that want to come to the U.S. for opportunities,
right,
and they're being taken advantage of. And they don't have it, and that's part of the problem for those people. They don't know where to turn because they don't see that the government is going to help them because they're already breaking the law.
They're already illegal.
They're very hard to assist.
Yeah, if you, on the sheet that Bernie gave out, that top paragraph is a really, really good explanation. It's very lengthy, and I was talking with Corey, and I think the best summary is what she gave me. The best summary of that paragraph, folks, trafficking is when is the exploitation of vulnerability. The exploitation of vulnerability, that's exactly what Gary just said. These people are vulnerable. So we have people that take advantage of them.
I think there is some indication that our young boys are also being trafficked sexually. It's a money game, and so whatever someone's perverse desires are, they'll meet those, and the boys don't get pregnant.
Yeah, it's good that Gary brought up that when we talk about human trafficking, our mind immediately races to taken or whatever, but it does. It involves slavery of another kind, and it's not just sexual, but it's also, so that's a good thing to keep in mind. You had your hand up, sir.
Consensual slavery. Are you suggesting that such a thing exists?
I would not say it's it may begin consensual, but I don't think that it ends up that way. To go to Gary's point, people want to come to the U.S., they say they'll do anything, yes, that's consensual. They get here and they become slaves and they can't escape. So do we blame the person because they wanted to come to the United States? I don't think so. Amanda, you can talk about how a young girl, and I would say girls like the girls we saw on the screen from Charlotte. These are not girls from Thailand that have been piped in, you know, whatever. These are our girls that this is happening to.
Part of what we're doing is trying to rethink the idea of prostitution and the prostitute. 79% of prostituted women in the U.S. indicate that they entered prostitution through coercion or force. So it is a promise of a modeling career, or it is your, and you'll see it. It is crazy, and it's hard for me to get my mind around. When you watch these girls, there's other videos that I've watched. They are walking the streets, but their pimp, they're calling their boyfriend. I got to get back to my boyfriend. They begin as a relationship, and they think it's their boyfriend, and then their boyfriend asks him to do this, and they do something for him, and then you need to do it for my other friend, and they're always bringing the money back to him. But we have to understand that they are beaten down, and they are, and if they don't do what he says, then there is physical consequences. And so most of them in prostitution are not there consensually. They're just not.
Were you familiar with the recent Canadian court decision?
No.
To basically legalize prostitution in Canada?
It would not surprise me. I'm not familiar with it.
You know, the other thing that they're realizing is that usually what we do is we arrest the prostitute and she goes to jail. And we turn her back out and nothing has really changed. And we've made very little progress. And so in Orange County, the laws are starting to change. And they're starting to see the prostitutes as victims. Well, we still don't have any place to put them, so the safest place oftentimes is to put them in jail. But then they are working with ministries like Rise Up and other ministries and working, getting them counseling, and then getting them to testify so we can finally get to the pimps and put them in jail. And so they're having some success in Orange County. Sometimes when that happens in the big cities, that will then begin to trickle. And Corey was saying, often our police officers haven't been trained in this issue. And so a lot of training is coming for our police officers to be able to deal with these kinds of issues.
Yeah, Corey was saying Josh is becoming more and more aware of this on his beat because of where he walks and is trying to understand, to know, to best know how to uphold the law where he goes. I saw a hand back here. Yes, sir.
Yeah, a couple of years ago, we had a short-term trip coming back from Ethiopia. We were at the Addis Airport in line to check in and whatnot. And down from us, a couple of rows was probably about 80 Ethiopian girls, probably in their late teens, early 20s, except for maybe one that might have been about 14, all dressed up very nicely in the same kind of robes. One of the guys in line said, they're all going to Saudi Arabia. They've been recruited off the streets of Addis, which is a very, very poor city. With the promise of nice jobs and so on and so forth in Saudi, but what they're actually going there is primarily to be sexual slaves of whoever they get sent to. And they had no clue. So, I mean, that goes back to the consensual part of slavery. Yeah, they're going there on their own for a better life, so to speak, probably not going to happen.
Exploitation of vulnerability. And that's one of the questions in the thing. I don't know if you noticed what Neat said, how they dressed them all up so they looked alike. What does that say for, how does that play into the psyche of being a slave, of being enslaved to somebody else and having to...
Well, Steve, the one video I watched about Houston, they actually, talk about like branding cattle, they tattooed them very large on their back, and you belonged to whoever you were tattooed by.
So you guys watched the video we've been, what do you think are the root causes of human trafficking?
Money.
Greed,
lust, money.
Lack of self-esteem.
Lack of self-esteem.
Well, you heard her. She said, I didn't believe I was fearfully and wonderfully made. I mean, after some of this happens, you get so, they don't know where to turn. They don't know who to go to for to help. You don't know, how to get out. This is just who you are. But I got to go to a training and sit next to a girl. And after we watched the video of the girl who had been abused and then had been into trafficking, and then had turned to the cops, and they had just done the same thing to her that everyone else had done to her, and been in every club in and out. And the girl I'm sitting at this table with says, that's my life, that's my story. But then to see that that wasn't her life anymore, that she had been saved by Christ, and she was a new person, that's where the hope is that
absolutely,
there's hope for these girls, and there's hopes for the pets, and there's hope for the patrons. I mean, all of these pieces go together. And so, yes, the most, like Corey said, the most, we're in to rescue the girls, but there's a ministry, there's got to be a ministry to stop those who are using the services and to stop those who, if there's no money, they'll stop.
Amanda, I loved the, I had wanted to help something with.
Excuse me, Pat, would you speak up, please, ma'am?
They do a Thanksgiving dinner for one of these, I don't know how many nightclubs, but there's a nightclub that, her name just flew on my head, that does Rise Up. Mm-hmm. They did this nightclub dinner where they take Thanksgiving dinner into this nightclub to reach out to those people.
These are the same nightclubs. They're in there on a weekly basis, and they always take something. So we've brought, people have donated lotions or whatever, and then they have boxes of food. So if they say, I don't have food, then they give them boxes of food. They're just, and then they do. They take Thanksgiving dinner around Mother's Day. I think they take in flowers. They're just trying to, somebody cares about you, somebody loves you, what do you need, how can we help you?
But this was for the perpetrators. I mean, this was for the nightclub owner and the people that work there, that they did a dinner to reach out to, get to the root of the problem that I thought was
next. So think about it. People that are enslaved by human trafficking, whether it's sexual or not. Slaves were only given the basic essentials for them to exist to be able to do the work that was required of them. And so they get food and they get water, and maybe they get, the girls get makeup because they're dancing, or they get clothes because they can't run around naked, but they only get the very basics they need to survive. And what that does, that dehumanizes them. So part of these ministries are trying to, and one of the ways that we can be involved is when God shows us an opportunity, we can go and actually remind them that they are made in the image of Christ, that they're no different than us. We're all fallen before. I've been reading Generous Justice by Tim Keller, and that's the bottom line, folks, is that the same grace of God that saves us is the same grace of God that will reach in and will grab these girls out, and He uses us to do it. Remember what we said at the beginning? Why did God give us all these laws, and why did God care about that? Because we as the people of God are to go and to treat them and to rescue them and to treat them different. So why? So God's name will be glorified. Not the name of Christ Covenant Church, but our name will be glorified. I'll take one more question. I see Bernie's up. Anybody else? Mr. Lindsay.
There's a statement on here about why not. What was significant about Brian speaking into this gal's life?
Right.
And then there's another question at the bottom. Why is it critical for men to play a role? It goes back to what Dr. Ross has been talking about for years here, about how we as men do not take the point. We don't, we're not aggressive. We are, we're just too laid back about it. And I think Brian, who spoke into this gal's life, was a very brave man to do that, because he knew what he was speaking into. And that's where we need to be speaking into our daughter's lives. We need to be speaking into our grandchildren's lives.
Absolutely.
We need to be speaking into the men, for example, that are coming along through some of the mentoring programs here within our own church. That's an active place that you can have an impact, is to get into the heads of those guys and say, hey, you know, and I appreciate you serving with the youth group that you serve with, because I know that's something you're talking about as well, Steve.
If I can share one more thing, Bernie, and then Mr. Lindsay, my biggest challenge in not talking to somebody, whether it's a girl that I may think is vulnerable or whatever, or, I mean, I'm talking about being appropriate now, or a young man who I may think is struggling, my biggest problem is fear. Mm-hmm. And I would say that is indicative in all of us. We don't want to offend. We're afraid because we don't want to be looked at odd or weird. And yet I need to put my faith in God, because we know that the love that comes from the Father, that perfect love, casts out fear. Mm-hmm. So I don't know if that identifies. And I would say for men and women, if you don't know what to do, ask and try to get involved. Don't just let your fear paralyze you to not take action. Now, we've not given you a lot of practical, given you some practical things, like there's women's ministry, but don't let fear paralyze you. Trust God, because if we're fearful and we stay in our shell, then the world dies and goes to hell, and we don't care, and we want to not be known for that. We want to be known for proclaiming Christ in everything that we do.
I think that you'll see over the weeks how many of these are interrelated,
right,
and work together. High school dropout, prison reentry, human trafficking, it all just kind of weaves together. And so investing in one life oftentimes prevents so much.
Well, thank you for your time and your attention.
Thank you so much. Folks, the pastors were meeting on Monday, and one of our conversations was about this series that we're moving through, and one of us, I can't remember who it was, made the observation that maybe some of our people are involved in one of these,
right,
areas, and we don't even know it. And so what I want to do each week is just ask, I should have asked last week, didn't think to do that, but are any of you involved in a ministry to human trafficking at this point in time, besides Amanda and Steve? Yeah. Okay, that's good to know. Because what we don't want to happen is to not know that and fail to welcome you and to help us think strategically about our responsibility. I know this is overwhelming. I'm pretty overwhelmed myself, and that's one of the reasons why we're waiting to the end of it all to invite you to involve yourself in some way. Because I want to get involved right now because of what I've heard today. And yet we've got six other issues that are vital for us to know about. So an awareness time, and so think and pray about it. And now let me pray for us, and we'll be dismissed. Our Father in heaven, the reality of sin, which your word speaks to throughout, is very front and center in our minds now. Thank you that your word, while identifying our problem, also offers the remedy, and that is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to be a people that are ambassadors for him, not just in proclaiming the message, as important as that is, but also, Lord, relieving the suffering and the needs of those who are victims or even perpetrators of evil. And so we pray, O Father, that you would help us as we continue to proceed forward in other realms where sin has wreaked its havoc in lives. Father, we enter into worship now, joyously and gratefully, in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Have a good week, everyone. Thank you.
speak.
Well,
speak to us all. I'm asking for
I know where my daddy is, but he's in heaven.
I know, but see, maybe you're a child. I'm just so jealous. Maybe this is Jerry Lindsay, but of course, Jerry Lindsay.
Oh, great, yeah. You